Good morning. So good to see everybody today. Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1834. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for playing for us. Thank you, choir, for leading us as we worship to the Lord. This morning is a little bit of a different morning for us. But it's a very special morning for us. It's different, and yet it's very, very special. But we have the privilege of welcoming some new members this morning. And the passage that we read from, that Lois read from, out of Colossians, is the final passage that we'll actually hear as we welcome in our new members this morning. And it's Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And so this morning I'm not going to preach a regular sermon that I would regularly preach. I'm going to try and make it a little bit more brief, if possible. You guys are like, yeah, right. I'm going to try and make it a little bit more brief because we have the Lord's table and we also have the welcoming of the new members. And so we'd like to get you out of here before Tuesday, if possible. It's okay, you can laugh at that. Unless we're here till Tuesday, then you should take me seriously. As we look in Colossians here, 3, 12 through 17, you'll notice in your notes that there really are no, there is no structure or bullet points to follow. If the Lord puts on your heart to write something down, I would go ahead and encourage you to do that. But we're just going to kind of walk through this and just make some observations as we go, as it pertains to membership in the body of Christ as a whole, but also particularly membership within the local body of Christ. When someone says, yes, this is where God is calling me to serve and to be served. And so Paul has some things he would like to say to us even this morning as we look at being members of the body of Christ as a whole, and also members of this particular church as God has called people to make this their church home. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some things here. But I want to start by saying this, that we in the United States have a tendency to read Scripture through a Western perspective, through a Western lens. And what I mean by that, particularly this morning, is that there is this there's this idea, this ethos, this perspective in the Western culture that we are strong individualists. We are strong individualists. We tend to look at life through the lens of being an individual, interacting with others at best, or through the lens of being individuals, really not caring a whole lot for others around us at worst. But we tend to look at life through the lens of the singularity of an I. the pronoun of I. And we tend to do that in Scripture also. We tend to look at Scripture through an individualistic lens. And so oftentimes in Scripture, when you see the word you in the English version, we immediately tend to do what? We think it's talking about me, right? When I see a you in Scripture, I oftentimes think of it as a me. And what Paul is going to do here is he's going to show us that what it means to be the church means to be a we. Means to be a we. Not an I primarily, but a we. That's the church. It's a we. And so we're going to see that, and you won't see it necessarily jump out at you in your English Bibles, but as we work through this, I hope at last, finally, I'll be able to show you why Paul is talking about the we. So, Paul is writing to the church here, encouraging them what it looks like to live as the church, facing one another. And so he says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Father, as we jump into your word this morning, we would ask that you would reveal to us what you have. Reveal to us what you have to say. Reveal to us what your desire is for your church. Reveal to us what it means for us to be the church, the blood-bought bride of your son Jesus, who gave his life for us, who gave his life for her, that we might be united to him, knowing your kindness, your mercy, your love, from now until all eternity. So teach us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You will see here, as Paul is speaking in Colossians, he's writing this letter to this church that he's never met. But he speaks to them as if he has known them intimately, but has never met this group of believers, but is intimately interested in making sure that they are living out their relationship with Christ in a way that's proper within the church. And so notice here in verse 12 where he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." One of the most important things that we understand as the church is who we are in Christ. Your identity in Christ is the most important thing you can remind yourself of on a daily basis. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, when you're interacting with your family members, when you're interacting with your coworkers, the most important thing that you can remember about yourself is who you are in Christ. Your identity in him. Not your identity as an individual, but your identity in him, being united to him. And so Paul says here, "Put on then as God's chosen ones." You've been beloved. You've been picked out by God. You have been chosen by God. He pursued you. You remember the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ran, right? They ran. They hid. They fig leafed. They tried to get away with things. They tried to remove themselves from the Lord. And what do we see in Genesis 3? Who's trompsing through the garden? It's God trompsing through the garden looking for them. They've no longer chosen God, but what hasn't changed? God is still choosing them. The most important thing that you can understand about who you are is that the Lord has pursued you to love you, to care for you. As a husband leaves his father and mother and chases after his bride, so Christ, leaving his father, has chased after you, becoming human for you, that you might be called a beloved child. So he starts here by saying, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." You have become holy. You have become sanctified. You've become set apart. You have been put aside for a special purpose and plan in God's eternal love for you. He has gathered you in as a beloved, as a chosen. Chosen ones, holy and beloved. So Paul wants you to recognize your incredible identity in Christ. I can promise you that if you remind yourself of this on a daily basis, your growth in your relationship with the Lord will increase exponentially. There's nothing more important in a believer's life than, number one, remembering who Jesus is and remembering who you are in Jesus. Those two things. Everything builds from there. So he says, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What Paul's talking about here is the manner in which believers are supposed to interact with one another. So as my Christian brother or sister comes to me, my immediate disposition toward that person should be compassion, should be kindness, should be humility, should be meekness, a willingness to listen, a willingness to care for them, a willingness to be moldable by what they have to say, a willingness to condescend to them, a willingness to serve them. Meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Why would he say bearing with one another? If you grew up with brothers or sisters in a household, you've experienced not bearing with one another. Right? If you grew up with brothers and sisters in a household, you've experienced not bearing with one another. Yeah? You can say amen to that if you have brothers and sisters. It's okay. We're all there. It's all right. Everybody raise their hand. Right? What Paul is saying here is there is a certain disposition that the church is supposed to have within itself toward one another, where we are patiently bearing with the faults and the failures and the foibles of the other person. Patiently bearing with one another. Willing to come alongside one another. Willing to recognize the failures and the trials and the challenges of life. Paul would say that we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we walk alongside one another, bearing with one another, knowing that that brother or sister in Christ, at some point in time, they're going to offend me. They're going to do something that is going to ultimately offend me. The key is that I'm not easily offended. The key is that I'm not easily offended. If that person offends me, and if I'm a person who's not easily offended, my disposition is ultimately going to go back to them in a desire for unity with that other person. So he says, bearing with one another. Being willing to, Jesus said in Matthew 5, that if somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, you go 2 miles with them. Walking with them through life. Being patient, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. The church is a supernatural place. It's a supernatural organism. What makes it supernatural is that the very presence of Christ dwells in and through and with us through the Holy Spirit. And as those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, for those who God has revealed Jesus to your hearts, for those who know him, they know him as the one who first and foremost is their Lord and Savior and brother and the one who gave his life for them. He laid his life down for them to forgive them, to take the sin and the brokenness and the death and all the things that came at the fall through Adam and Eve that we have also perpetuated, that he took all of that upon himself, that he might make us brothers and sisters in Christ to him, and also sons and daughters of the Father, casting our sin as far as the east is from the west. And he did it all at the cross. at the cross, at the cross. And Paul wants to remind us that as you see your brother or sister in Christ, as you look at them, you look at them as one brother or sister who has been forgiven by Jesus in relationship to the other brother and sister who has also been forgiven by Jesus. And so what should my disposition be toward that brother or sister in Christ? To do what? To forgive them. To forgive them. To have a heart of forgiveness toward that person as I remember what it means for me also to be one who is forgiven. Again, reminding yourself who you are in Christ. You are a forgiven sinner. One who's made holy. One who's been given eternal life through the Son. One who has been beloved and chased after. And so when that brother or sister in Christ comes to you, and that person has something against you, or you have something against them, your disposition should be first and foremost, I am one who has been beloved by Jesus, and I am forgiven. I am free. I am free. And what that means is when that brother or sister comes to me, I can accept them as in the same way that Christ has accepted me, forgiving. Forgiving. Now let me say this. Some relationships, most relationships you can do this with. Some relationships you can't. There are sometimes abusive relationships where you cannot continue to be in that relationship. You will continue to put yourself in a position of being abused. But in normal church relationships, where if I happen to offend someone, or if I happen to sin against someone, and I go to that person and I say, you know what, I did this, or I did not do this, will you forgive me? The disposition of that other person, assuming that it's a healthy relationship, should be, yes, I forgive you, I love you, and we hold Christ in common, and let's walk together, enjoying him and enjoying one another through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what this community, that's what this life is supposed to look like. So then he says this, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Some of your Bibles say unity. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The driving reality behind this relationship that we have with one another is this reality of love. But it's not the kind of love that the world offers. It's not the kind of love that you find anywhere outside the church. Did you know that the church offers a particular, unique kind of love that exists nowhere else? Did you know that? It's a unique, particular kind of love that the world can't offer. And the reason for that is because Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through who? The Holy Spirit. We are a Holy Spirit community. Those who have been united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, his love poured out in our hearts, renewed, transformed, regenerate, new creations in Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. We are brand new creations in Christ. Brand new, with the love of God indwelling us through the presence of the Spirit of God. That means our ability to love one another, to care for one another, to have compassion on one another, is something that is supernatural, nothing that the world can offer. It only exists within those who have the love of God in them through the Holy Spirit. It's the only place. This community, this church, the church of Christ, is a unique place in all the world. In all the world. Which is why Jesus would say in John, he would say, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by how you love one another. It's unique. Totally different. Something that doesn't exist outside the church. It is a unique, supernatural love through the presence of God in your hearts. And he says it binds everything together. This idea of binds everything together. Literally, it means it tendons things together. it makes sinews between things. You know what a tendon does? You know what a ligament does? It brings a tendon brings muscle to bone. A ligament brings bone to bone. And it binds those things together in unity so they work right, right? So that you got tendons and ligaments in your finger, right? And they're connected to bone and muscle, and so you can do this, right? When your brain says, hey, do that, it does that, right? Now, I can tell you that I have a broken foot. I did have a broken foot. I have what I like to call as a Frankenfoot, because it's got a giant scar down the middle of it with a bunch of holes in it that is where I broke it, and they had to put 3 screws in there, and then they had to take the 3 screws out. It was about 5 months of rehab, and I did it playing kickball. I wish I could say I did it in a more manly way. I wish I could do it like, yeah, I was lifting weights and I dropped this thing on my foot and it broke my foot. No, I was playing kickball and I broke my foot. If you want to hear more about that, ask me about it. I don't have time right now to explain that. Maybe in another sermon, I was playing kickball literally with my students when I was a youth pastor and broke my foot. Now, I can tell you that in the moment that I broke my foot, the sinews, the ligaments, the tendons, the muscles were screaming at the rest of my body. In fact, as I went to kick the ball, I hit the back of home plate, broke my foot, blunt force trauma, and as I was hopping down the first baseline, not because I was tough, but because I was in pain, I was hopping on my left foot down the first base. I can't believe I'm doing this on stage. I was hopping down the first baseline, right? And my foot was telling the rest of my body, what have you done to me? Literally, I never thought a body part could talk to the rest of your body, but it can. My foot was saying, what have you done? And as soon as I put my foot down, it told the rest of my body, you got a problem here. And so what happened? The rest of my body took over for that foot to protect and to care in an attempt to maintain harmony for that hurting member. There's a reason why Paul, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls us the body of Christ. Because when one member is hurting, we all come alongside that member and love that member. We care for that member. We look out for the best interest of that member. My whole body was interested in nothing more than protecting that member. As all harmony had been disrupted here, the rest of my body responded in love, in care for that foot. Paul's saying, put on love. Put on love, which binds all things together. Then he says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We as a church, if there's any reputation that we as a church should have, it should be this, that number one, they love Jesus, and they're a thankful group of people. They love Jesus, and they sure are thankful. That's something that's missing in the world today on two accounts, right? People loving Jesus and being thankful. Well, when was the last time you looked at Twitter? When was the last time you looked at Facebook? When was the last time you looked at Snapchat? FaceChat, SnapFace, SlapFace, if you're Will Smith. When was the last time you looked at any of these things and said, I am thankful? Some people understood that, some people didn't. When was the last time you looked at any of these things and realized, wow, thankfulness is like at a high level right now in our world? No. Paul is saying you should have thankful hearts. That should be the ambient reality of your life. I'm thankful. And then he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who he is for you, the truth of what he has done, the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection, the truth of the fact that he is the divine son who came down for you that he might make you a beloved daughter and son. He is the one who has cast your sin from the east, is from the west. He is the one who gave his life for you, that he was buried, that he died for your sins, that in 3 days he was raised again and he ascended on high and now intercedes for you before the Father so you can come before him as a beloved child. Let the truth of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell deeply in your heart. This is a verb, to dwell. Let it dwell deeply. The noun form of this word means to be at home, to home there. Let Christ's word be at home within your heart, settling in easy, making its way there, making itself at home in your hearts. The word of Christ, the word of God, dwelling in your hearts, making his home there through the Holy Spirit. It's incredibly important that our lives revolve around God's word, prayer, fellowship with other believers, encouraging one another, singing to one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does Paul mean here, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you realize that when you leave here this morning, you take Jesus with you? When you leave here this morning, you take the Holy Spirit with you. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus is with you. When you go to bed at night, Jesus is with you. When you go to work, Jesus is with you. When you're driving down Route 8, Jesus is with you. Please don't look at me when I'm driving down Route 8. You might think that Jesus is not with me. When you're driving down Route 8, Jesus is with you. When you go to the grocery store and somehow, if you're like me, you continue to pick the very slowest line possible. Every time, Jesus is with you. What is Paul talking about here? How many of us have a last name? It's a strange question, right? You can all raise your hands, right? Well, one of the things that we tell our kids occasionally, not all the time, but we tell our kids, you represent our family. Your last name is Joles. When you go to school, when you play baseball, when you're swimming, when you're hanging out with your friends, wherever you go, whatever you do, you carry the name Joles with you. You represent our family. That's what Paul's talking about here. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you carry the name of Jesus with you. And the reality of it is that Paul is trying to encourage people, no matter what you do, bring a good opinion of who Jesus is. Bring a good opinion of who he is. So that when people interact with you, even if they don't know you're a Christian yet, they will say there's something different about that person. There's something different about them. The way in which they handle themselves. So that when you build that relationship with them and you find an opportunity to share with them, I love Jesus, they will be able to say, I knew there was something different about you. I knew there was something about you. In fact, I kind of guessed at it. I kind of had it in my mind that maybe you were. In everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, back to this idea of looking at life through the singular lens. And I have to finish quickly here. In your Bible where it says chosen ones, in your Bible where it says beloved, in your Bible where it says one another, in your Bible where it says forgiving each other, where it says as the Lord has forgiven you, in your Bible in verse 15 where it says your hearts and it says be thankful, and in 16 where it says teaching and admonishing one another and singing and with thankfulness in your hearts, and in verse 17, whatever you do, do everything, and in verse 17, giving thanks, none of those are singular. None of those are singular. They are all plurals. Those are all plurals. He's not talking to us as singular people. He's talking to us as the plural body of Christ. These are plurals. These things are intended to be done together, which is why it's so important that we are gathering together on a Sunday morning to encourage one another, which is why it's so important that we're gathering together for Bible studies, or we're gathering together to pray together, or we're gathering together to do worship together. It's so important that we are gathering together as the body of Christ. They're all plurals. we would tend to read through that and we would tend to look at this as something that God is charging to me as an individual. No, he's speaking to the entire body of Christ, which means we can't do these things as individuals. We do it together as the body of Christ. Which is why membership is so important. That's why membership is so important. Membership is when God calls someone to be at a local body of Christ, the visible body of Christ, to live and to be involved and to give their life to, and for the life of the church to give its life to them, for them to be integrated, for them to realize that this is where God has called me to be, to enjoy life in the church. That's why membership is so important. It's God's calling on the heart of the believer to say, this is where God wants me to be, being invested in and investing in the lives of others, walking alongside, loving others, walking with Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's why membership is so important. That's why it's so important. And so we have the privilege this morning of celebrating that. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some of these members may have broken feet. We all have broken feet. Some of these members may have hurting hearts. We all have hurting hearts. Some of these members may have hangnails. We all have hangnails. I had a zit on my chin. This is the first time I got a zit on my chin since I was like 18 years old this morning. I was like, where did that come from? But we're called to love one another and come alongside one another in a way that glorifies Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for your faithfulness to your church. We're thankful for the faithfulness of your son Jesus to your church. Father, we would ask this morning that you would lead us, that your son Jesus would lead us, that we would be reminded of the love and the compassion that you have for us, even as we live that out with one another, reminding each other of the beauty and the majesty of your son. Father, we thank you as you build your church here in Beacon Falls, as you continue to do gospel work here. Father, we want to follow you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.